Well, thank you, team, for those songs and reminder of how big God is and how great our God is. And I just want to remind you, church family, that God is in control and you can trust Him. He's watching over you. Welcome. My name is Rick. If we haven't met before, great to have you along. If it is Sunday morning, you're watching, please say hello on the chat there. I was at a wedding a few years back in Vancouver, and the best man was making the toast to the groom. And I'll never forget as he described their growing up, and he described how his brother, the groom, had chosen Jesus during his teenage years, whereas he had chosen atheism. Same family, but two divergent paths when it comes to faith. Maybe you've got that in your own family of origin. Or I think of a famous set of brothers. He's still known as one of the most famous atheists in the world. He passed away a number of years ago, but in 2007, he wrote the best-selling book, God is Not Great, with the byline, How Religion Poisons Everything. It's a very cynical look at faith and God, and those of us who believe. And then his brother, Peter Hitchens, wrote a book, partially in rebuttal to his brother's book, The Rage Against God. So again, we have two brothers, same family, but vastly different responses to this question about God's existence. Today we want to look at a brother. He was a twin, the sibling of whom we know nothing about. He's one of the most famous doubters in the Bible. He appears about a dozen times in the lists where the apostles are mentioned. And then there's three times that he speaks. Once he says to Jesus, show us the way to the Father in John 14. Then in John 11, he says gloomily to the other disciples, well, after Lazarus has passed away, he says, well, let's go with Jesus so we can die with him also. Perhaps a bit of a pessimistic disposition. And then in John chapter 20, and I invite you to follow along with me there, John 20, whether the verses in the Grace Point app or in your own Bible. John chapter 20, we see this interaction between Thomas and Jesus. And some of you can perhaps relate to Thomas, because Thomas was the kind of guy who said, seeing is believing. Let's read the passage, John chapter 20, and you begin reading at verse 24. Now Thomas, also called Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, I thank you that you met with your disciple back then and disciples in the midst of their doubts, questions, unbelief, and that you do the same in 2021. So I pray now that you would take your word and you would speak it into hearts and lives who are watching, I ask. In your name, amen. Well, so we've got Thomas there, who was handpicked by Jesus as one of the disciples with his doubts, which is good news for you and me, right? When we doubt that we can still be part of God's team. Now the verse I read there said that he wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared. We can read that earlier in the chapter where it's the first Easter Sunday and Jesus appears to the disciples except Thomas isn't there. Now we're not sure why. You know, we don't know. Was it that, you know, this whole thing of following Jesus didn't pan out the way that he had hoped and so he kind of gave up. Was that it? Or did he just have something else up that night? That's why he wasn't there. Did Jesus like deliberately appear to the other disciples when Thomas wasn't there? Like, was that a learning moment for him or perhaps a teachable moment for all the disciples? Like, we don't know. But evidently he was absent, and Jesus appears to the other 10 disciples. They're overjoyed. I mean, Jesus, they watch the arrest, crucifixion. Now he's alive. And they've got this incredible news to tell Thomas. In fact, verse 25 says, so the other disciples told him. In the Greek, it's like, so the other disciples kept telling him. Like they kept repeating it. Like, we have seen the Lord. Like they went on a Facebook page, upgraded their status, you know, hashtag Jesus is alive, you know. James perhaps, you know, texted over to Thomas, Jesus is risen from the dead, you know. Three happy face emojis. But Thomas's reaction there, I need the proof. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, I won't believe. And that statement where he says there, I will not believe, it's very strong in the Greek. It's like, I refuse to believe. Now that may be like some of you. You want evidence. You want proof. Does God exist? Show me. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? You want some substantiation, some evidence of that. Maybe it's your personality. Maybe it's your upbringing. Maybe it's your disposition. Maybe it's how your mind works. Doubt can be a good thing, or it can be a bad thing, as we'll see in a few minutes. So Thomas here in our story says, I won't believe. I need the evidence. And how does Jesus respond to his desire? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Notice when Jesus shows up, a week later. What's up with that, eh? Thomas asked for evidence, asked for proof, and yet Jesus chooses to wait. Do you ever find that he does that in your life also? Like, God seems to be on his own timetable, and we want things now, and yet God chooses to reveal himself when he's ready to do so. It's a week later. But notice the response of Jesus. His first words to Thomas and the other disciples, peace be with you. It's a very gentle response. It's a gracious response. That phrase there means peace within you, peace all around you. That Jesus in his graciousness speaks to them. And though he wasn't physically present the week prior, When Thomas had said to the other 10 disciples, hey, unless I see it for myself, put my hands in the nails, you know. But Jesus then uses those exact same words to Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas. He doesn't belittle him. He doesn't write him off. Rather, he's very gracious towards him. Now, I don't know if Thomas literally did what he said he was going to do in terms of putting his finger in Jesus' side. I mean, that hasn't stopped some of the artists, like particularly in the medieval ages. And you see there a painting from the 1600s there. Jesus wasn't physically present that week earlier when Thomas had demanded to see proof. But Jesus responds with his grace back to him and then gives the challenge, stop doubting and believe. And what is Thomas's response then? Verse 28, then Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Wow. In Jewish culture, those are blasphemous words. to call another man Lord, Kyrios, God, Theos, that's blasphemy punishable by death. Unless the person you're talking to is no ordinary human being. But this one just raised from the dead, making himself equal to God. In which case, it does demand our worship, my Lord and my God. And how does Jesus respond? Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's a blessing for you and I, who don't see Jesus physically like Thomas did that day. Now, that word believe that's used there is used frequently in John's gospel. More than 100 times he uses that word, including, you know, probably half a dozen times here in our section. Believe. Believe. Let me make a few comments around belief and faith as it relates to this passage. First of all, that God won't leave you behind because of your doubts, but you may leave God. We see here in this passage that Jesus is not harsh with Thomas. He's not like, oh, you doubter, you're off the team. No, he's very gracious and gentle towards him, and in fact confirms his request for proof. That's good news for you and I, because we sometimes wonder, how does God react to our questions, right? To our doubt, when we wonder. And we can so easily in our minds think that God is harsh towards us, because we all have our questions. Like I said 2 weeks ago when we started this series, things that I wonder about it, you know, why is there not more evidence? Why does God seem so silent sometimes? Why aren't there more miracles? Why so much suffering? Why does life sometimes appear so random? Things that I wonder about, and you have things that you wonder about too. And thank you, those of you who have submitted questions, and keep sending your questions in. And you see a number there on the screen that you can submit your questions confidentially, anonymously to us. And it can help inform and shape our series. And some of you have asked around God's creation and LGBTQ orientation and how that connects. Someone else asked about the infrequency of faith healing, and someone else asked about hell, and keep sending in your questions. Text them in or on social media, let us know. And if you'd like, you can join Sheila and I this evening at 6:30 on Sunday evening for a Zoom conversation. How does God feel when we're wondering, when we're doubting, when we're questioning? I would say good news, friends. God doesn't ditch you because of your doubts. But you may ditch God. See, and I would be careful what we ask for from God. God can do anything he wants. Yes, you can ask for evidence. You can ask for proof. But God can choose to reveal to you how he wants to, right? He's not a vending machine that we just kind of put in this prayer, pull the lever, and somehow God's going to answer exactly as you want. See, one atheist wrote in John Ortberg's excellent book, Faith and Doubt, he quotes this atheist, Norwood Hansen, who says, quote, I'm not a stubborn guy. I would become a theist, a believer under some conditions. I'm open-minded. Suppose next Tuesday morning, just after breakfast, all of us in this world are knocked to our knees by a percussive and earth-shattering thunderclap. Snow swirls, leaves drop from the trees, the earth heaves and buckles, buildings topple and towers tumble. The sky is ablaze with an eerie silvery light, and just then all the people of the world look up. The heavens open, the clouds pull apart, revealing an unbelievably radiant and immense Zeus-like figure towering over us like 100 Everests. He frowns darkly as lightning plays over the features of his Michelangeloid face. And then he points down at me and explains for every man, woman, and child to hear. I've had quite enough of your too clever logic chopping and word watching in matters of theology. Be assured, Norwood Russell Hansel, that I most certainly do exist. Could God do that? Well, of course God could do that. Does he choose to do that? No, he doesn't. You know, he doesn't give us the middle name treatment like he gave to that philosopher. He doesn't even give me the first name treatment. God comes in his own ways. See, would Norwood Hansen believe God if God actually did that? Well, we read in the Gospels of so many times where Jesus did miracles and people yet still chose not to follow him. And I kind of get that. Because in my mind, God can do something great. And I love it and I praise him. And I'm like Thomas, my Lord and my God. And then a week later, I'm kind of wondering. I'm kind of doubting. God comes in his own time, in his own way, on his own terms, to meet us in our doubts. Maybe he chooses sometimes to be silent on purpose, because it invites faith. He's deliberately silent. That seems strange to us, but he wants us to exercise faith. So I say, go ahead, be like Thomas, ask your questions, ask for your proof, but be open. Be open to however God wants to show you that he is real for you in your life. God has you on a journey. He's got things to teach you and show you in this journey, and he'll do it however he wants. We need to have that posture of surrender. Good news, God won't abandon you in your doubts. But some of us may abandon God. A lot of people who have doubted go on this quest, this journey of seeking God, and they deconstruct their faith. And then sometimes they reconstruct it afterwards. In fact, I watched a 30-minute YouTube interview this week on Unbelievable, and you see there in your sermon notes, I've got the link for it there, on someone who became a Christian at age 19 and followed God very sincerely and passionately, and then drifted away, became an atheist for about a decade, I think it was, and now has come back to God, and he's in the process of writing a book about it. Our doubts take us on a quest. We're seeking answers. But we got to be careful, because there is a place where doubt goes bad. Why don't we talk about that? There's belief, there's doubt, and then there's unbelief. It's okay to doubt, like I said, but where is your doubt taking you? Because for some of us, doubt can take us towards belief. Our faith grows stronger as we ask the questions, as we seek. But for other people, doubt becomes the sliding scale towards unbelief. And it begins perhaps with skepticism, where we're skeptical, like Thomas was here when the others said to him, you know, we've seen the Lord. He's like, well, I don't know. You guys getting enough sleep? You guys maybe just want to believe that stuff because Jesus had said that, but did it actually really happen? But in his skepticism, he was willing to seek. But sometimes skepticism can further progress towards cynicism. And the cynic says, why bother? Whatever. See, the skeptic doesn't bother to vote, but the cynic, well, doesn't bother to vote also, but then posts on his Instagram page about crooked politicians. And it's easy to be cynical in our culture, right? Everybody's cynical. Everybody's able to deconstruct something. Everybody can find fault. Doubt can be a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing when it leads us down that road of skepticism, cynicism, and then into unbelief. And that's what Jesus seems to be warning Thomas and us here in this passage. In fact, John 20:27 there in the Greek, it says, do not, the literal is, do not continue in unbelief, but believe. That word believe, it's a Greek word pistos, a word that Jesus frequently used. It means to trust, to put your faith in. It'd be like if I jumped up on this stand right now and I put my trust in that stand. That there's pistos, but then there's apistos, which is unbelief, against belief. And the warning here to Thomas and us is, are you sliding towards that unbelief? To use my illustration from 2 weeks ago about being on a piece of ice and sliding towards either the grassy shore of belief or the rocky shore of unbelief. See, doubt can be good when it leads to inquiry, questions, a stronger faith. But when it just slides us towards unbelief, Jesus is giving us the warning there. Don't continue in unbelief, but believe. God won't leave you because of your doubts, but you may very well leave God depending on where that quest takes you. Second observation from our passage today is, after all the evidence is in, it still requires faith. In your journey, oh, why do bad things happen to good people? What about all the violence in the Old Testament? Is the God of the Old Testament the same as the God of the New Testament? What about some of the problems in the Bible? All the questions that you and I wrestle with at the end of our searching, it still requires faith. And that means there's always going to be room for doubt. And doubt will never be completely eliminated. See, God could write that message in the sky, but he chooses not to, so you and I can exercise faith. Carl Sagan was an American astronomer who, you know, popular for looking for extraterrestrial life and was part of the PBS television series Cosmos, A Personal Voyage, which has been seen by over 500 million people and in over 60 countries. It's the most watched PBS series ever. And writing in Newsweek magazine, Jerry Adler said this about Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan was fascinated by the phenomena that educated adults with the wonders of science manifest all around them could cling to beliefs based on the unverifiable testimony of observers dead for 2,000 years. You're so smart. Why do you believe in God? He once exclaimed to cleric Joan Brown Campbell. She found this a surprising question from someone who had no trouble accepting the existence of black holes, which no one has ever observed. You're so smart. Why don't you believe in God? She answered. Sagan never wavered in his agnosticism. There is no deathbed conversion, his wife Anne said. No appeals to God, no hope for an afterlife. Didn't he want to believe? She was asked. Listen to this. Carl never wanted to believe, she replied. He wanted to know. And some of you are perhaps like that. You want to know. But faith means that you have to exercise your faith. You can't know. Even the famous atheist Richard Dawkins said I'm trying to remember now the exact stat, he's 6.7 out of 7, because he has this spectrum of 7, 6.7 sure that God doesn't exist. But he can't say for certainty. We all exercise faith in something, right? Be like if I told you, oh, I've got a quarter in my pocket. Do you believe me? Well, it's only if I show you. Then in a sense, your faith would be ruined because now you know. We all have to exercise trust. So the question is, what do you place your trust in? What will you believe in? After all the evidence is in. See, Thomas, he asked for the proof. Jesus revealed himself to him, and he dropped down in worship. My Lord and my God. Doubting Thomas. Like I said at the outset, he's a twin. We know this in the first five words in the Greek are, now Thomas called the twin. If you look in your Bible, you'll see that in the footnotes there. Now today, twins are celebrated. But back then, twins were a bad omen. They were considered cursed, which may explain a little bit of his pessimistic personality if he grew up under that sort of a cloud. We don't know anything about his twin brother or sister from the biblical narrative or any extra-biblical literature. But we do know in Greek, like in English, the word double and doubt come from the same root. To doubt is to be of two minds. So the question is, friends, what do you place your mind towards? In whom or what do you trust? Or are you going to continue to be of double mind, sitting on the fence? Which brings me to my third takeaway from the passage, that faith is not belief in a statement, but it's trust in a person. Thomas responded to Jesus, my Lord and my God. He recognized who Jesus is. What about you? What does it mean for you, if you are Christian, to live in relationship with God? See, sometimes Christians put it as, you know, you believe in certain facts, that Jesus died on the cross, that you're a sinner. And we make it about these certain statements. But it's not that, right? It's about the person, Jesus, and to live in relationship with him. Not affirming certain cognitive facts, but trust in the person, Jesus. Are you still looking for evidence? What do you do with your doubts? Will you do what Thomas did? Ask God, be open to God, and then respond to him in worship. Some of you can relate to Thomas. That's you. You want the proof. You follow the scientific method. You want evidence. Where are your questions? Where are your doubts taking you? Towards belief or unbelief? See, for Thomas, his story ended well. Tradition tells us that Thomas became the great evangelizer in India. From the year AD 52 to 72, he founded many churches there in India. And there's a story about Thomas. It's not in the Bible. But as the story goes, a group of non-believers came up to him and asked him to renounce his faith. This one who here in John 20 that we read about, this one who had his doubts and asked for the proof, the great doubter. In fact, in English, right, we call him Doubting Thomas. It doesn't appear in the Bible, but that's a bit of his moniker. So these unbelievers came up to him and asked him to renounce his faith. And he said, quote, I will never, ever renounce Christ. And because of that, they drove a spear through his body. And he was killed as a martyr for the Christian faith. This doubter turned into this committed disciple. The one who said here in John 20, I will not believe, became the one who said, I will never, ever renounce. And it cost him his life. What about you, friends? Where are you at in your faith journey? Drifting towards belief, unbelief? Where are you intentionally moving towards? God won't abandon you, but you may abandon God. And are you living this life of faith, this life of belief, in all your areas of your life? Part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is to believe Jesus in every area of your life. So is there an area that you're holding back? And today, do you need to repent of that unbelief and believe? Because Jesus is for you. Jesus loved you so much, he went to the cross for you. And he didn't stay dead, as we read today. He rose from the dead. That you and I can also respond and worship my Lord and my God. And he'll meet you with your doubts, with your questions. He is for you. Come to him. Be a believer. Trust in him. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I just want to pray for each person watching now. You know our histories, our stories, our questions, our struggles, and the places you've taken us. And Jesus, that as we reach up to you, you'll be faithful to meet us. Because you are the great initiator. You stepped into our world. You understand us in the fragile, questioning lives that we live. So I thank you, Jesus. And thank you how you will meet each of us. Because you promise that those who seek you will find you. I trust you for that. Amen.